Please turn within your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Let's ask for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning that everything that we need to know, not only as individuals, but also as a church, is contained in your word. And we do pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, that we might be well informed concerning this matter of church leadership in the form of elders and deacons, and in this process of selecting men, Lord, to serve you in this capacity. We pray that your blessing would be upon our thoughts, upon our prayer life, and Lord, to give us those men that you have called and equipped to this task. And so we pray you bless our time this morning, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. This is the third and final sermon that we'll be looking at in relation to the calling of men to be church officers. Last week we took an overview of the eldership. We considered the Old Testament background to eldership. And we noted really right from the time that God's people were formed into a nation that he appointed men to oversee the affairs of that nation. Beginning simply with spokesmen and representatives, the role of elders developed into a more pastoral kind of ministry. And then we saw the function of elders in the New Testament. And we considered all of the terms that were used for leadership in relation to elders, being pastor, teacher, bishop, and so on. They all relate to the same office, that of the eldership. And the reason why the New Testament uses all of these different terms is because they provide different elements of the function of an elder. An elder will be a shepherd. An elder is a pastor. An elder is an overseer. He's an instructor. He's an inspector. So these different terms that are used, bishop, teacher, and pastor, they're not separate offices. They're not different things, but they're shades of meaning, if you like. They present the overall picture. Each one is a part of the overall picture of what an elder does. And we also touched very briefly on the issue of plurality and parity, just by way of some comments when it comes to eldership. This morning we turn our attention then to the diaconate. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, and so it goes on. So our attention is turned to the diaconate. All that is true of elders in terms of character must also be true of deacons, likewise deacons. So the reference... Excuse me, the reference is to that of character. The only difference between elders and deacons is one of function. An elder is responsible to teach. An elder is responsible for the spiritual oversight and direction of the church. A deacon, on the other hand, the word means to be an attendant or a servant. The word is diakonos. Now, in one sense, of course, all Christians are servants. But a deacon is a man who has been formally set apart to serve God in the church as an attendant or as a servant. It's referring to practical matters, the practical running of the church. We want to look at three things then in relation to this office this morning. I want to touch on three areas. Firstly, the origin of the diaconate. The origin of the diaconate. Now, we saw with elders, in order to understand the eldership, we can go back into the Old Testament. That's not true when it comes to the diaconate. There isn't a picture of the diaconate in the Old Testament. There isn't a reference to deacons in the Old Testament, at least not in a formal sense. When it comes to considering this particular office, we have to begin in the New Testament, and the starting point is Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 to 6. Now, Basil's already read these verses, but we'll read them again. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, I mentioned this passage a couple of weeks ago when we started this series with regards to each church having a responsibility to appoint men to the office of deacon and elder. But I want to touch on more specifically this morning that of the deacon itself. Because although the word deacon isn't mentioned in these verses, it's generally understood that this is where the office commences. This is the first reference to deacon, though the word isn't used. What exactly is going on here in Acts chapter 6? If we go back a number of chapters to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we're told that through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, that 3,000 souls, and it's just a rounded off figure, roughly 3,000 souls were added to the church. And of course, amongst this number, there were people from a great many different regions. But certainly, the majority were from Jerusalem. And so, into the church at Jerusalem came quite a number of people. Amongst this number of people, there were many who were disadvantaged. Of course, in our day and age, we have a social welfare system that looks after the disadvantaged, at least to some degree. That wasn't in place in the first century. And the church took it upon itself to look after those who had need. So there were widows in particular, but there were orphans and other people as well. And so the church took it upon itself, as it should, and should as well today, to look after its own concerning their needs. But as with any good endeavour, needs to be managed properly. And things soon began to go pear-shaped with this great influx of people, some of them having different needs. So we read in verse 1, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So the daily distribution is primarily that of food, looking after widows, those without money even, not just widows. But what seemed to be taking place is that the Greek-speaking Jews, when it refers to Hellenists, that's most likely who it's referring to, the Greek-speaking Jews felt that their widows were not being looked after in the same way that the Hebrew-speaking Jews were being looked after. It would seem that they felt that there was some priority given to the Hebrew-speaking Jews, not to their own women, or even others besides widows. Now, at this point in time, the apostles were overseeing all of the work, including the daily distribution and other practical matters. And so as the needs of the church grew, so did their responsibilities. You can imagine an influx of people with all kinds of needs and things that they required doing. The work of the apostles increased, the challenges became more and more, and effectively they couldn't cover all of the bases. And their responsibility was primarily that of teaching the word of God and giving themselves to prayer. And so there is this complaint that's arisen amongst widows concerning the daily distribution. Now, they couldn't just ignore it. They couldn't just turn their back on it. They had to sort it out. There could be a spirit of unrest. The church could be coming into a period of disruption because of this. It required their attention, but in order to sort the matter out would mean leaving the preaching of God's word and prayer. There were simply too many needs arising, too many things coming to their attention, and they were being distracted from their main calling, which was teaching and prayer. So we read in verses 2 and 3, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" In other words, the apostles are basically saying it's getting too much. We can't do everything. We can't prepare sermons. We can't give ourselves in visitation. We can't counsel people. We can't give ourselves to prayer when we're trying to solve all of these other problems as well. We can't look after the poor and the needy and these complaints are rising up. We can't smooth things over and get everything organised and sorted out. We need help. Therefore, we want you to appoint from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, who will be able to help us out in this matter. That's what's taking place. And we can see in these verses, in embryonic form, both of the New Testament offices beginning to take shape. We find here apostles, and they in time would be succeeded by elders, men whose priority it would be is to give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And then there is this group of 7 men appointed to assist them in the practical care of the church. And although they are not yet called deacons, that title would be conferred upon them in time. We can see from this description here that they were called to undertake this responsibility because they were suitably equipped in gifting and character. They were to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then there was a formal recognition through the laying on of hands and prayers. These men were then appointed to this office of looking after this particular practical need that's mentioned. But as we will see, other practical needs as well. And so this is the origin of the diaconate. This really is where it begins. The second thing I want to touch on then is the work of a deacon. The work of a deacon. It's already been pointed out, not just here this morning, but in previous sermons as well, that primarily a deacon's work involves looking after the practical needs in the church. But I'd like to this morning just briefly break it down into smaller portions just to flesh out our understanding. To begin with, deacons are to oversee the care of the needy. And this is obviously a responsibility that's just been drawn to our attention in Acts chapter 6. But I want to make the point this morning that that responsibility that we see in the first century didn't end in the first century, or it didn't end, say, during the period of the Great Depression. Now, we live in an age where we have a reasonably good social structure to help people with their various needs in this country. But that's not to say that people don't fall through the gaps. And it's not to say that the church then is alleviated of all of its responsibilities concerning those who have practical needs. There are many times in the Bible where it is stressed very clearly that we as Christians, both individually and corporately, have a responsibility when it comes to caring for the practical needs of others. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Of course, this is just a couple of chapters further on from that account where we have the breakdown of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "Honour widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." And so Paul is saying to Timothy, who was a minister at the church at Ephesus, if there are women in the church who are genuinely widows, the church is to look after them. The church is to honour them. In other words, take care of their needs. If, however, there are others who can help, such as other family members, extended family, if there are children at home who can help, then they must also take up their share of the responsibility. In other words, it's not just to fall entirely on the church. If there are others who can legitimately assist, particularly, of course, family members. But if a widow has no family, or if there's an old man, for example, and he has no family and he needs help in some way, the church is not to neglect such people. If those needs are genuine, the responsibility entirely falls upon the people of God. The church is to be responsible with regards to this. We're not to encourage laziness. If people can work, they should work. If people have adult children at home who can help to look after them and so on, those adult children are to take up the responsibility. The church is not to encourage laziness. It's not to be gullible and just hand out money to anybody because they say they have needs. Those needs are to be investigated to ensure that they're genuine. But if all thing is kosher, as we might say, the church has a responsibility to help. And the point being in all of this is that deacons are to facilitate the help when it comes to these needs. We're reminded here of the importance of faith and works, the lesson that comes to us in James chapter 2. What is faith apart from works? Well, James says that it's dead. And so a church can be faithful when it comes to preaching, and we can stand on the great biblical doctrines and the history of the Reformation and all of that kind of thing. But if there are people in the congregation who have needs and nothing is being organised in order to assist them with those needs, James says your faith is dead. It's worth nothing. Okay, and so this is part of the responsibility that falls into the lap of deacons. And we can see that it's an important responsibility because it's something that God expects. God is not pleased if there are people who are struggling in a congregation and the congregation does nothing to assist them. And so it's to be well organized for people to be looked after. And this is the role of the deacons. We go back to Acts chapter 6. There's a problem amongst these widows. First of all, the church was responsible to help them, which was going on, but there's some sort of contention, there's a dispute that could have ramifications for the rest of the church, there could be an overflow of disruption, and the apostles say, appoint men to sort this matter out. Okay, so the daily distribution, the helping of people is vitally important in a church's ministry, and deacons are appointed to this end. Secondly, next thing I want to draw to your attention is that deacons are to facilitate the church's meetings. Deacons are to facilitate the church's meetings. In other words, they are to ensure that everything necessary is in place and runs smoothly when God's people gather to worship Him. And this may very well involve creating rosters so that members of the congregation pull their weight. But it's almost endless, the practical tasks that fall under this umbrella. And I'm not going to teach you anything profound here with regards to this. It's very basic and very straightforward, but something we need to understand. Their work in this regard would involve opening up and locking up buildings, making sure that the building is clean, setting up and distributing the Lord's Supper, overseeing the offering, helping to organise special meetings, like church camp or a baptismal service. In other words, just all of the very mundane, ordinary things that go into running our meetings, the deacons are to facilitate those things so that everything comes together. And the underlying principle here is that God is concerned for all things to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. The church meetings are to reflect something of the character of God. What does it say to the unconverted if they come into a church meeting and it's one of disorder? The place is messy. Or there are dangerous things lying around. There's disorganisation. There's confusion. The church meetings are like that. It's not a good testimony. And not just in terms of the unconverted coming in, but also for God's people. Things need to run smoothly so that we're not distracted, so that our mind is not taken elsewhere. We're not having to fiddle around at the last minute to try and pull things together. I've been in meetings, as I'm sure you have, and I'm not suggesting for one minute that our meetings are perfect, they're not, but I've been in meetings where it seems to be haphazard and it seems to be a work in progress and things are basically being undertaken on the spot. And to me, it's just disruptive, it's disorganised, it's not a good testimony to the unconverted, and it is not beneficial for God's people. And so there needs to be appointed those who are responsible to ensure that everything is in place and everything runs smoothly when we gather to worship the Lord. And this responsibility falls into the lap of the diaconate, to see that all things are done decently and in order and that God's name is honoured. And thirdly, deacons are to ensure that elders can concentrate on pastoral work. This is really building upon the previous two points that I've already mentioned. Often deacons can help with a great many matters like liaising between churches or organising support for missionary work. There are occasions if the deacon is suitable that he can assist an elder with pastoral ministry, such as going on visitations, doing all kinds of things as appropriate if the man is suitable to the tasks. And so we can see that the work of the deacon is fairly broad when we flesh it out. And so it's for good reason that the apostles say, seek out from among yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Deacons are to be competent men. They are to be godly men. They are to be men of wisdom and understanding. In other words, they're to have their heads screwed on the right way. They don't necessarily do all of the work themselves, but they are to oversee the work, the practical running of the church. And so they need to be competent, they need to be wise, they need to be intelligent, they need to be godly. They are being entrusted with an important responsibility. This brings me to my third and final point this morning, the qualifications of a deacon. And we touched on qualifications in terms of character a couple of weeks ago from 1 Timothy 3. And there were three things, if you remember, that were drawn to our attention. Self-control, a sound home life, and good reputation. So these are the character qualities necessary for both elders and deacons. And in Acts chapter 6, three more things are mentioned, as we've already noted. A good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. And this indicates to us that deacons are not just a group of men who are doing nothing more than dishing out a bit of food, making sure the cutlery is in place, or picking up a broom. A deacon has a great deal of responsibility to bear upon his shoulders in the life of the church. A deacon must be a man who is alert to what is going on in the life of the church and what needs to be done in the life of the church. He must be able to solve problems. He must be able to organise and oversee others. He must be able to make decisions. He must be proactive when necessary. See, there are probably two extremes when it comes to the diaconate. One extreme is that the deacons assume power and exert themselves upon the congregation in a way that God never intends. We need to be clear here. Deacons don't run the church. Although in some Baptist churches you do get the feeling that it's the other way. It's not the elders who are primarily responsible for the oversight of the church, but the deacons. And there are some deacons in churches who are very powerful. Sometimes a power rests with one man who pulls all of the strings, and he's a deacon. And that's not the way that it's meant to be. The other extreme that we find is that deacons have no power whatsoever and are simply puppets of a pastor or an eldership. They're just yes men who are there to do as they are told. But the diaconate is an office in its own right. The deacons work with the elders, but not independently of them. The elders don't pull the strings or micromanage every detail of what they do. They can be entrusted with responsibilities and entrusted to do a good job because they are men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They need these qualities in order to undertake the responsibilities that they're given to. Now, in terms of qualifications, there is an issue I think that's worthwhile addressing. Is one of the qualifications for the diaconate masculinity? In other words, do deacons have to be male? Or is there a place for deaconesses? It's been argued that the word that we find for wife in 1 Timothy 3 can be translated as woman. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, we read, likewise their wives, and some argue that this word for wife, likewise their wives, we assume referring to the wife of a deacon, could mean woman. Some have argued that Paul is not actually here referring to wives, but simply to women. In other words, to women deacons. Likewise, those women who are deacons. This is the argument that some make. So Paul is addressing male and female deacons, not deacons and their wives. Now look, it's true that the word for wife here can be translated as woman. That's true. But the problem with this argument is the word likewise. It appears in verse 8 and verse 11. And this word likewise is drawing our attention back to the elders. What's true of elders must likewise be true of deacons, if you follow the flow of the passage. It's perfectly clear when we read Paul's requirements for the eldership, when he speaks of elders, he is referring to their wives and not just women. An elder must be the husband of one wife. Clearly he is referring not just to women in a general sense, but to wives. An elder must be the husband of one wife, a one woman man. And so what is true of elders must also be true of deacons. And it simply wouldn't make sense if, having spoke about elders and their wives, Paul uses the word likewise to speak of male and female deacons. The construction of the passage wouldn't make sense. What's true of an elder must be true of a deacon. A deacon must be the husband of one wife. He must be a one-woman man. The context is entirely male, not female. Elders can only be male and deacons can only be male. That's the construct of the passage. That's the general flow of thought. To turn around and to say that Paul now is speaking of male and female deacons simply doesn't make sense. There's something else to bear in mind in the overall context of the book. A deacon has a level of authority in the church. Deacons make decisions, they give instruction. Church members are accountable to them. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And of course, he's referring to the context of the church. "I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man." Well, deacons do have authority in the church, a level of authority. Members of the church are accountable to them. Deacons are responsible to make decisions. How then can a woman be a deacon if women are forbidden to have authority over men? Again, it wouldn't make any sense. It would be strange and even contradictory if Paul, having said this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that women are to have no authority, if he would then be referring to deaconesses in chapter 3. It simply wouldn't make sense. There is one other argument when it comes to the idea of deaconesses in the church, and that is Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul says, Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria." And the word servant here is diakonos, from which we get deacon. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, diakonos, of the church in Centuria." And so people say, well, here you go. Phoebe was a deaconess. Now, in order to understand the Bible, probably the first, we might say, the most important rule of interpretation is that Scripture is used to interpret Scripture, sometimes referred to as the analogy of faith. Scripture is used to interpret Scripture. When we look at other passages, bearing in mind those things that I've just mentioned, it really is quite clear that Paul doesn't countenance the idea of female elders or female deacons. I think what we have here with Phoebe in Acts chapter 16 is a woman who functioned in a diaconal way without assuming the formal office with its authority. She worked as a servant, assisting the apostles with their responsibilities. So she helped them in practical ways as a woman, but didn't assume any kind of formal office with its authority. And it's perfectly clear elsewhere that people can be given certain gifts and use those gifts in private settings, but never assume formal office in the church. For example, you have that woman Priscilla. She went around teaching with her husband Aquila. And from all accounts, she was a very competent woman in the Word of God. And she was able to teach men. But it was always undertaken in a private setting, not in the church. And Priscilla was not an elder. She was not given some kind of formal status. She was not given an office in the church. She was simply a woman well educated in Scripture, very godly, who in private settings could instruct others. Another example could be that of Sunday school teachers. Sunday school teachers are mixed, men and women, but it's not an office. They don't have any authority. They're given the task of teaching little children the Word of God. It's not an office. They don't have any authority other than to tell the children to stop talking and messing around or something like that. Most of the commentators, at least the good commentators, don't see deaconesses as an office in the church when Scripture is compared with Scripture. Now, there are some good commentators who do, but I would argue that probably the majority don't. Romans 16:1 and Philippians 4:3, there are some other verses as well, other passages as well, teach us that women have a vital part to play in the church. Maybe perhaps helping single mums or inexperienced mums. Titus chapter 2 speaks of the older women helping the younger women. They could have a role perhaps getting alongside women who have been abused, who come into the church, or troubled teenage girls, running study groups for other women, and even speaking in contexts outside the gathered church. And there are some excellent women speakers. I recommended some years ago a book for the congregation to read by an author called Rosaria Butterfield. And an excellent author, and she speaks at conferences, and I would have no problem in us going and listening to her speak. I myself would go. She's an excellent speaker. But she is from a very conservative Presbyterian church in America, exclusive unaccompanied psalm singing. There is no way in the world she holds any office whatsoever. She doesn't address the gathered church of God. She's not an elder or a deacon or anything like that. But in other contexts, she teaches. It's most definitely a place for women to help practically and to teach without holding any kind of formal office. And so deacons and indeed the elders as well must use the women in the church where and when appropriate. Getting back though to the diaconate, in thinking of the qualifications of a deacon, they need to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, in order for them to be trusted with important tasks in the church and to do a good job. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and chapter 10, "But let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons." So in other words, let them be examined. Do they fit the criteria set by God in terms of character and ability? Do they exercise self-control? Is their home life in order? Is there evidence of consistent Christian living? Are they already functioning as servants? If you can see these qualities and giftings in a man, then he is suitable to be set apart for the task of the diaconate, the role of the diaconate. But it must be evident. You must be able to see these things. Let them first be tested, says Paul. Then let them serve as deacons. And so these are the questions that we need to ask ourselves as a congregation. What men do we feel fits the bill? Good reputation, self-control, men of wisdom, men who we can see have the Holy Spirit. They are godly men. They are practical men. They're intelligent men. They will be able to serve God in this way. Well, in conclusion, where to from here? Well, if you haven't already done so, and you're a member of this church, you need now to start thinking about and praying about men you feel could function as an elder or as a deacon. And just an important point to make here, existing deacons can become elders. So don't think because somebody's already a deacon that they can't become an elder. Generally speaking, it doesn't work the other way. Often a deacon will become an elder. It's not all that common for an elder to become a deacon. So what I'm saying to you is we already have two deacons. There is no reason why those men can't be considered for the eldership. In terms of a procedure, start thinking about and praying about those men who you think may be suitable. And next week, we are going to have some forms for you to fill out. Forms by which you nominate that man or those men to the tasks you think they will be able to do. So those forms will be given out next week. From the giving out of those forms, you will then have 2 weeks to make your nominations. 2 weeks. When Basil and I have all of the nominations, we will speak to the men concerned. We will discuss it with them, chat to their wives. If we are then happy to proceed, the names of those men will be presented to you, the congregation, and after 1 month, if there are no questions or concerns raised, we will have a vote by way of secret ballot. Okay, so once you have the forms, 2 weeks to hand them in to us, and then 1 month to consider the names of those men who are presented, to raise questions, concerns, whatever it may be, and we will work with that as elders. Hopefully we will have some men to present to you, the congregation, to vote. Well, let us commit ourselves to prayer and fasting, and may the Lord bless the outcome of this process as we do. Amen.